Good morning. I join with those who have already said, great to see everybody here this morning. Several visitors, certainly thankful that you have come to be our way as well. We hope that if we haven't already had a chance to meet you, you'll give us that opportunity. We can spend a few moments with you and get to know you a little bit better. You can get to know us a little bit better as well. Grateful to be able to be here on this occasion to worship our God collectively. What a great blessing that is. What brings us here today? Clearly, what brings us here today is the fact that Jesus Christ has risen from the grave and lives again. The exciting thing for us is that while there are many in the world that look at that occasion today, Christ having been raised from the grave and living again, the exciting thing is, at least for me and I hope for you as well, we do that every single Lord's Day. It's the reason we gather every Lord's Day, is because Jesus Christ has been raised from the grave. It isn't a one-time occasion. I think that God wants us to understand and appreciate it as the driving force behind all that we do for him, that our Savior lives again. The lesson this morning is going to be focused on that concept, and we're going to look at two passages in Matthew chapter 27, if you want to turn there first, and then you may want to go ahead if you want to take your finger or marker or something else, and also mark Luke chapter 24, because I would just want to look at two facets of this idea of the resurrection of Christ, two facets of things that we can learn and benefit from that, things that God would have us to understand. And so as we think about the idea of the stone being rolled away, which is what happens in Matthew chapter 27 and chapter 28, the very beginning of chapter 28, if you will read with me, starting in verse 62, this is after Jesus has died and they are have put him in the tomb. Verse 62 reads, "On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people he has risen from the dead, so that the last deception will be worse than the first.' Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how.' So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard." I don't know if when you read that passage, what kind of things go through your mind. I don't know if you see the humor in that passage. I think certainly God did. I think there's an element of humor to be seen in that, in the sense that what you've got is God looking down along with the heavenly host, and you've got these Pharisees who are saying, you know what, we're going to prevent this from happening. You ever think about that? We're going to seal this tomb. There's no way that what this man said was going to happen is going to happen, and we're going to ensure that it does not. There was a skeptic by the name of Josh McDowell. I don't know if that name rings a bell to you at all. He used to be a skeptic, no longer a skeptic, has written much regarding the evidence for Christianity. But he wrote on one occasion, he said, "After more than 700 hours of studying this subject and thoroughly investigating its foundation, I have come to the conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most wicked, vicious, heartless hoaxes ever foisted upon the minds of men, or it is the most fantastic fact of history." And that's where he stands now. He would take the position that though he was once a skeptic, and after all this research, it is the most fantastic fact of history. When you think about these, quote, but that's actually Matthew 27 that we read, where you've got the Pharisees who are saying, seal it up, put a guard on it, we're going to stop. this from happening. And when I think of that, I think back to one of the lessons that we had previously where we talked about God's amazing power and creation. And so I thought, so here's your goal. You're going to prevent God from opening the tomb. This is the God who slung the sun into place, if you will. This is the God who created all the power that we see around us. Who, as we looked at before, created not only this galaxy, but the galaxies upon galaxies. This is the God that the Pharisees have determined we're going to stop from opening the tomb of Jesus Christ. The galaxy where, there we are, I don't know if you can see that little tiny dot, but that's a representation of about the size of Earth in that galaxy, which doesn't reflect at all its size in the expanse of the universe. That's the God that they are attempting to stop. But then we read in Matthew chapter 28, following that, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Like, wow. You ever just think about that? The wow factor that is there. The idea of the earthquake that's shaking the earth, and the angel just rolling back the stone. One of those huge stones, maybe like in that picture we were looking at. The angel rolling back the stone away from the door. For what purpose? He didn't roll it back so Christ could leave. That wasn't necessary. He rolled it back so that people could see that Christ had left for Mary and the others. You ever wonder, what did the guard think when the earth started quaking? We know what they thought on other occasions. I mean, they stood still. They were frozen. They couldn't do anything at all because of the power of God. There is no question that the resurrection is the focal point of who we are and what we stand for as Christians. The resurrection is more than information. It is an encounter with the risen Christ himself. And the first thing that it demonstrates to us is the power of God. There is no other religious belief wherein the leader of that belief made the promise that if you kill me, I will raise up again in 3 days. That is absolutely unique to Jesus Christ. Because it's absolutely unique to God and to truth. It's the power of God demonstrated that Jesus, the one who had raised others like Lazarus from the dead, indicates that because he is God, he will raise from the dead. Could there be any greater power displayed than that our Lord was crucified and he got up out of the grave and walked this earth again and now spends eternity with God? The passage that was read to us a few moments ago. In John chapter 17, Jesus says, Father, I've glorified you here on earth. I've done what you asked me to do. And what I'm asking you to do is to return me and restore me to the glory that I had with you before I ever came to this earth. And where is he now? God did exactly that. He sits at the right hand of God on the throne in heaven, ruling because our God is an all-powerful God. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the one fact that is that which stimulates our entire belief system in God. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, didn't he? If you remove that one fact, he says nothing we do matters. Nothing. If Christ was not resurrected, as a matter of fact, he said, we're to be most pitied of all the people on earth. We're to be the most pitied. Why? Because we're dedicating our whole life to that. That's how important that fact is. It demonstrates the power of God. But I want to focus on what happens, because I think that's easily understood, that it demonstrates the power of God. I want us to focus on the second point. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 24. We're going to read a rather lengthy passage there and then come back and make three points regarding the idea of how the resurrection changes lives, because that's what's important. The demonstration of the power of God hasn't served its purpose if it doesn't change the lives of those who see it. And so that's where we want to spend our time. Starting in verse 13 of Luke chapter 24, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk along and are sad?' And then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said, 'What things?' And so they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And when they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them, and it came to pass as he sat at the table with them, and he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, for they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the eleven and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened to them on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." I love this story as you're looking at this, because this is the perfect picture. And I think this is recorded for us and maybe even occurred specifically for the purpose of helping us to understand the impact that it is supposed to have on our lives when we consider the fact that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave. How critical that is. And there's some things that we learn in here. One, that a burning heart is not a depressing walk. These were already disciples. They're walking on the road, and Jesus comes up and he says, "Look, what is it you guys are talking about that is making you so sad?" Now, what's their story going to be? Their story is going to be that he was crucified. We thought he was the one that was going to save us, but he was crucified. They delivered him up. And can't you just picture these disciples walking? And they're just moping along. Their life has been absolutely shaken up. They don't know what they're going to do. "We had hoped," they said. We were so close to having it happen the way we thought it was going to happen. But it didn't. Now what do we do? later talks about their hearts burning within them. But a burning heart is not a depressing walk. Their hearts weren't on fire yet. But it should have been. How is our walk as a disciple of Christ? Is it a walk that is vibrant and full of joy? Or do we allow the world sometimes to defeat us and to cause us to feel defeated? And do we have that sadness that these disciples had? And he's saying, I'm telling you, if you can focus on the fact that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave, then you have a burning heart, and a burning heart does not have a depressing walk. Secondly, a burning heart is not information. Information is all about detail. They had all the information, didn't they? They said, he was a prophet of God. He was mighty in word and he was mighty in deed, but then they killed him. But was that the end of the story, even as far as these disciples knew? It was not the end of the story. They had the information, but they focused only on one part of the information. Because they said, and then you know what happened? This is the third day. Why did they even mention that? They're walking along with somebody, they don't even know who it is. They said, and now this is the third day. Something great was supposed to happen the third day. But everybody went to the tomb and the stone's still there and his bones are in the tomb. Is that the information they had? No. They said, some of our people went to the tomb, the stone's been rolled away, and he isn't there. How could the next comment not have been, hallelujah, praise God? But it wasn't. They had that information and were still walking sad. Because they were focusing on only one aspect of the information. Michelangelo had a rather strong conversation on one occasion with several of his contemporary artists. And he was getting on to them and saying, I don't understand why you focus in all your paintings, in all your work, you focus on the one moment in the life of Jesus that was weakness, when he was hanging on the cross in the flesh. And even worse, he said, usually already dead, hanging on the cross. That's what all these paintings were about. He said, that only lasted for a few hours. Why do we not focus on the fact that he is alive for eternity? Our Christ lives. And I think that's such a good point. He was looking at these artists and saying, you know what? You're picking one point of the information and that's the only thing you're dealing with. I don't know if you ever saw the movie The Passion of the Christ. Still, without a doubt, the hardest movie that I've ever watched. Not even a question. And that was it was brutal. And I understand there were a lot of people who chose not to watch it just because of that. It was tough to watch. But did you ever notice that the whole movie stopped without a solution to the problem? He's dead, and that was the end of the movie. But he's not dead. He's alive. And it's more than having that information that is the power of the resurrection. A burning heart is open eyes. I mean, they knew the tomb was empty. They had been told by their own people the tomb was empty. They should have already been rejoicing, but they did not. And it's not until they sit down to break bread and now something changes in their life. They have more than information. They see. I don't think that's just meaning physically that they see. That's what they did. They saw and they understood that that's who Jesus was. But it was like finally it made the difference. It clicked what this was all about. Remember Job making a statement? All the faith that he had in God, incredible faith that he had in God, as you read through the book of Job, even amidst all that suffering, incredible faith. But one of my favorite statements from Job is as he's getting to the end, he draws a conclusion. He said, my ears had heard by the hearing, but now I see. Job's life changed from that point. I see. He didn't really see God, but it clicked. He understood. And I think that's what he's saying about the resurrection. You want a heart that burns, then the resurrection needs to absolutely be a vision for you in that sense. It is open eyes to what this has done. And how, as Josh McDowell said, it is the most fantastic event in history. No question about that. Our Lord came out of a tomb to live forevermore so that we could have the promise that we could too. And then you find out that a burning heart just can't stay right there. It's a shared message. They went from depression on the road, from depression at going into the house and sitting down and eating at a meal. And then their eyes are opened, and what do? They get up. Jesus vanishes and they get up and they go find the other disciples and they say, it's true. He is risen. It changes lives. And how do you know if a life has changed? Because burning hearts share the message of the power of God as it's demonstrated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, that's who we are. That's what we do. Because you can't truly see the resurrection and not say something about it. What's the most incredible thing you've ever seen visually with your eyes? What's the most incredible thing? You ever think about that? You know, we saw Niagara Falls, which was unbelievably, to me, impressive. Then we saw the Grand Canyon. But then I've seen some things that are done by people and with things that people have built and things of that nature. And sometimes you see something, and what do? You got to tell somebody. You got to see this. This is incredible. This is the most fantastic thing I've ever seen, we say. And you want to share that with people. If your heart is burning because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how can we not talk about that since it's the driving force of our life? And so the conclusion for us is what? We're all on our own road heading somewhere. All of us. We're walking down that road today. And every day. And it can be a sad walk. Or it can be a walk with burning hearts. But we're headed somewhere. God is asking us always to look and understand, where are we on the road? And how important is it that we see the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the powerful event that it was, so that our lives are forever changed? Because the power of God is wasted. Even if people see it, it's wasted. If it doesn't have an impact on them. And that's what he's saying about the resurrection. It is the single event that should have the greatest impact on our lives, because it is without question the single greatest event that has ever occurred in the life of men. Eternal salvation made possible for all of us because Jesus Christ came up out of that grave, and we know that to be true. If you're not a Christian, there is no greater thing that you need to understand than to know that Jesus Christ came back from the dead to provide an opportunity for you to spend eternity with him in heaven. For those of us that are Christians, may we every day appreciate what he has done so that we can spend an eternity with our Heavenly Father and with Jesus, our Savior, and all of those who are faithful to God. What a great blessing that he has shared with us. May it have the impact that God intends. If we can help you respond to God's call today, either because you want to, for the first time, be a part of Jesus Christ, and you know what's necessary to do that, or if you don't, talk to us. We would love to share with you what he says in his word about what that means to start that relationship. Or, if you're a Christian and need the help of the congregation or the prayers of others, and there's some way we might be able to assist you, let us know while we stand, while we sing.